Daniel was saying, then I kept looking because of the sound of the great boastful words which the horn was speaking. You know, Christ is referred to also as the horn. I kept looking until the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed season of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Who is that?
Jesus.
Amen. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who is that? Father God. And came near before him. And this is why discipleship is important for us. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is a temporary dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not be taken away. Not by Allah, not by Buddha, and not by the New Ages, not by the Rainbow Mafia, by nobody. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Is this a God worth worshiping? Is this a God worth laying your life down for? Is he worthy of everything in your life? Remember that. Remember that. So, chapter 8 in Matthew, verse 18. I'm just going to quickly read through these few verses and I'll come through them one by one as we exegete, as we unpack them. And verse 18 reads, I read from the RSB. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now we look at this passage of scripture and we sometimes, we think we know what it means. Yeah. But discipleship is a very radical concept. You've got to excuse me when I speak this morning. When I had the seizures, I bit my tongue a lot, so it's still a bit swollen, so I sound a bit drunk. But I'm not. Yeah, it's just I'm just being a bit. I try and speak as clearly as I possibly can. In our text this morning, Matthew places these discipleship accounts within his record of miracles that show that true faith in Jesus must always be accompanied by obedience. The second key theme here in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, after demonstrating Jesus' divine authority, is the call to radical discipleship. And notice, I don't just say discipleship, radical discipleship, because it challenges everything that we understand and everything that we hold dear. We've already seen the foundation of such discipleship in the remarkable faith of the leper and the centurion in the first two miracles that we see. Do you remember verses 1 to 4? And then after that, the centurion who trusts Christ just to speak a word to heal his servant. Now we see two more individuals who wish to go beyond mere belief and to take the next step which is totally following Jesus. But discipleship is not something that's casual. It's not. It's not like joining a club. It's not like taking up a hobby. It's not just one of parts, one of life's many activities. Following Christ comes at a cost, and we are told this throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament. What does it require? It requires a wholehearted commitment where Christ takes absolute priority over all else. Amen. Where Christ takes absolute priority over all else. I've had this sermon for weeks. It's really spoken to me. This morning, I don't care if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're faithful coming to church, if you only come to church every now and again. What I want you to do is to take your life this morning and hold your life up against the words of Jesus. Because Christ this morning is the one setting the standard of how we should follow him. Amen. We don't decide that. I know we think we do. I know we try and justify how we live our Christian lives. Yeah, because we still have a sinful part of our nature. But to truly follow Christ, he's the one who sets the standard. Amen. He's the one. And so if you truly want to be honest with yourself and know where you are in your Christian walk with Christ, hold your life up to the words of Christ. Amen. Amen. It's not all bad this morning, I promise. It's very good. It's very good. It's very good. Discipleship is not something casual. Jesus makes this clear to the two men who come to seek to follow him. He makes clear to them that the kingdom of God has arrived, and entering that kingdom means leaving behind other allegiances. For a lot of people today, their Christian life and the church are two separate things. They are not. You're either in the kingdom and part of the kingdom, or you are not in the kingdom and not part of the kingdom. The kingdom is not half in, half out. Jesus says that nowhere. It's an all-in situation. It's an all or nothing situation. Amen. Amen. And this is why I went to the chapter to Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Because it speaks of all of those who are for Christ and all of those who are not. Even when Neil was doing the second commandment, our catechism, it speaks of two groups of people, does it not? Those in the third and the fourth generation who do not obey God. And then all in those in the nations, those thousands who do. You're in one or the other. And I know we try and kid ourselves and try and convince ourselves that we're in the latter group, that we all thumbs up. But we've got to be honest if we truly want to evaluate ourselves. Yeah. When Colin goes and he does a health and safety assessment at work, Colin, do you have to be honest, my brother? Got to be honest. What holds you to account? The law. The law holds you to account. If we want to assess ourselves, assess our lives, the law is what holds us to account. Christ is what holds us to account. You know the great thing about when Colin does a health and safety assessment? He does a health and safety assessment for the purpose of protecting the people that are working. But the people that are working sometimes don't know that. And they don't appreciate that. And they don't like it. Oh, here he comes again, the health and safety guy. Here he comes again. Oh, here he comes again. But if there was no health and safety, there'd be no safety. There'd be no health. Matthew carefully arranges this account to provide a clear discipleship lesson within the broader section of Jesus' miracles. Now, Matthew integrates this passage from a source known as Q. I've spoken about this before. Just to refresh your memory, what is the Q source? The Q source is a theory used by some biblical scholars to explain why Matthew and Luke share similar sayings of Jesus that are not found in Mark. They believe that both Matthew and Luke used Mark as the source. This source called Q comes from the German word for source, which was likely a collection of Jesus' teachings. No evidence of this has been found. It's a theory. But for us as Reformed Baptists, or for me as Reformed Baptist, we view this, for us as Reformers, we view the Gospels or the similarities in the Gospels as inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the Holy Spirit guiding the writers, not a lost source. Amen. That's why we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe that when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers, this is the outcome. God reveals himself to us through his word. Amen. If I say anything this morning that you don't like, just say no. Okay? Because we need to understand that this is the authority, not this. Do you understand? This is why I say to you on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, go onto the website, listen to the sermon again, stop it where you need to, make your notes, make sure you understand what the Lord speaks. No, the preachers you listen to on YouTube, they might be great. But that is not the prophetic word to you at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. Whoever stands on this pulpit is the prophetic word to this church. Do we understand that? John MacArthur doesn't know your name. Neither does Alistair Begg. Neither does Paul Washer. They don't know who you are. They might be great preachers, but they're not preaching to you. They're preaching to their church. Now, you might learn something because they're preaching from God's word. But the prophetic word to you is the word that's preached here. Do we understand? Okay. Now, what do we see? Why do I mention Q source? Because we see verses 19 to 22 parallel Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 60. Verse 18 in Matthew aligns with Mark chapter 4 verse 35, while verses 23 to 27 in Matthew correspond with Mark chapter 4 verse 36 to 41. Now the result is a two-part teaching on what it truly means to follow Christ. This is important. We cannot afford to miss and understand and not understand what it means to follow Christ. I would suggest this is the core of our very walk with Christ, what it means to follow him. The calming of the storm which follows serves as a fitting conclusion, reinforcing the challenge of discipleship. Well, how does that happen, Franz? Well, there is a clear pattern here. People express their desire to follow Jesus, but his response highlights the serious demands of true discipleship. As one scholar points out, Jesus calls his followers into a life of total dependence on him, stripping away their earthly securities, even the closest human ties, such as family, as we'll see a little later. The call to discipleship is radical. Make no maybes about it. The call to following Christ is radical. It is not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Those people who say Christianity is a crutch have no idea what it costs to follow Christ. The call to discipleship is radical, requiring an undivided heart that trusts fully in Christ and is willing to forsake all for his sake. Willing to forsake all for his sake, not some. Our exegetical outline. How do we unpack our text this morning? It's divided into two main parts. First one, the first point I have is command to cross the lake, which is verse 18. And then two discipleship interactions, which is verses 19 to 22. And verse 19 to 22 is divided into two short headings. Verse 19 to 20, a scribe that wants to follow Christ. And verse 21 to 22, a disciple who wants to bury his father first. So we come to the exegesis, the unpacking of our scripture this morning. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Now this passage in the Greek begins with what is called the temporal participle. And it's the phrase, when he saw. And it introduces a short travel account that serves as a lesson in discipleship. Jesus commands his disciples to cross the lake, demonstrating his authority over them. And what do? They obey. They travel. As they travel, he calms the storm. And upon reaching the other side, he casts out demons of two possessed men. Now, what does this tell us? Now, this movement reflects what we see earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where Jesus deliberately withdraws from the crowds. At this moment, his focus is not on evangelism, but on training his disciples. His command to his disciples to cross the lake is significant. It requires that his disciples leave the familiar Jewish territory and the Jewish territory of Galilee and step into Gentile lands. The journey is not just a physical journey. It represents a deeper lesson about obedience and faith. By instructing them to go, Jesus asserts his authority over their lives. Go there. And they go. Showing that true discipleship means following Christ wherever he leads, even into foreign lands, and even into uncomfortable and unfamiliar places. Now, what we don't see in the text, and what we need to think about, is when Jesus is interacting and speaking to his disciples, when Jesus says to them, listen, go from the Jewish territory into unfamiliar territory. Do you think maybe one of them is thinking in his mind, don't know about this. Never been to the other side of the lake. You know, wonder if he knows what he's on about. He's not a fisherman. He's a carpenter. We are fishermen. We know. He doesn't. Do you think that might happen? For a moment, there might be. He's not a fisherman, guys. He knows wood. Wood he knows. When the boat breaks, he can fix the boat. But he doesn't understand about the currents and the ocean and the wind. He doesn't understand. And so can you understand their fear when they're on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm? And they're thinking, oh, I told you, the carpenter told us to come. He's not a fisherman. But they forget he is the Son of God. And so when he gets up, what does he say to the sea? Peace, be still. And they go, oh yeah, we forgot. We forgot. He's not a fisherman, but he's the Son of God. And so therefore we can trust where he leads. Amen. Verse 19. Now they come to the other side. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." How many of us said that when we came to Christ? And if you didn't say this, you should have said this. Yeah. I will follow you. But it's one thing saying it, it's a whole different thing doing it, isn't it? Before Jesus and his disciples can get into the boat, a man from the crowd interrupts him with the request to become a disciple. Can I also become a disciple? Can I come with? What is surprising is that the man is a scribe. One of the religious teachers who are often portrayed in Scripture as an opponent of Jesus. We see this often in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, chapter 7 verse 29, chapter 9 verse 3. And we see it also in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 verse 57. And there Luke describes him only as a certain man, but Matthew specifically calls him a scribe, highlighting his identity. Now, because of this, some theologians believe that the scribe is approaching Jesus with the wrong motives. And this is why he's ultimately rejected. But when we look at the context and the interpretation does not fit this context. It is better to see the scribe as a potential disciple, someone who is interested in following Jesus, but does not yet understand the cost of true discipleship. And we see this in the church. Jesus, in his response, makes it clear what it really means to follow him. The key word here is follow, which is central to discipleship in all four of the Gospels. True discipleship, this is what it requires. It requires personal commitment and comes at a cost. And is demonstrated to us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 25. This is the cost of discipleship. Listen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Why take up his cross? What, in Jesus' time, when someone was carrying a cross, where were they going? They were going to die. This talks of stuff in your life that has to die. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, there are things in your life that have to die. Deny yourself. And that means the things that you want don't matter. And in the church, what I hear so often is self-justification. Oh, but. No buts. That's what you're sitting on. But. It's an excuse. Brothers and sisters, if we're following Christ, we need to follow Christ. A couple of weeks ago, a couple of guys went down to London. Yeah? And they went down to protest. They went down to protest because of something they believe, a political ideology. Yeah? But you know how many thousands more talk about politics but stay at home? But those guys put their words into action. They bought a ticket, got onto a train, or drove down to London because they feel and believe so strongly about it. In the church, we have the same problem. There are only a few who would get out and go, where the majority would talk about it. I went to have my beard cut yesterday in town. Three Muslims there. Rachel went with me. Every time I go, I end up debating the three Muslims. Every time. And they lie to me every time. Oh, Muhammad did not marry a 9-year-old. I said, he did. How do you know? Because the hadiths say so. No, they don't. Yes, they do. The hadith of Muslims says so. And I named the other hadiths that say so. Oh, wow. We've never read that. Yeah, because it's convenient for you. It's convenient for you. And so one of them said, well, there's a lot of Christians who are becoming Muslim. I said, you're lying. It's not true. There are some, but there aren't a lot. What they were trying to do was create a comparison between Christians and Muslims. I said, that's not the comparison. This is the comparison. Jesus Christ versus Muhammad. That's the comparison. And when we draw that comparison, what happens? The Quran says that Jesus is coming back. Yes, the Quran says that Jesus did miracles. Muhammad did none of those things. So how can Muhammad be your greatest prophet when he's not the greatest man in the Bible? His mother isn't even mentioned. In fact, the Quran says that Muhammad's mother and father are in hell because they were not Muslim. Whose mother is mentioned in the Quran? Isa, Jesus, Miriam, Mary. So that is the comparison. Not fallen men against fallen men, but the Son of God against a man who proclaims that he is the greatest prophet who ever lived. He's just so not the greatest prophet. And then you know what happens? Oh, we don't understand. We don't understand. You can't speak English. Yeah, I'm not joking. Yeah? It's not because I'm so great. It's because Christ is so great. It's because God's word is so great. When we see that in Daniel, that his kingdom will never pass away. The Bible is true. He's the Son of God. He's the very Son of God. Why am I making such a strong point or such a strong case for Christ? The point I'm going to get to later is that he is worthy to be worshipped and adored. He is worthy to have all of your commitment. He is worthy to have your commitment like nothing else in your life. Amen. He is worthy. This is the cost of true discipleship. We see this man who comes as a potential disciple. He doesn't understand fully the cost of true discipleship. True disciple, as I've said, requires personal commitment. And Jesus says this. Now, I'm going to read it again. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For, this is the condition, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It seems the scribe does not fully grasp this. When Jesus says, wherever you go, he likely means, when the scribe says, I will follow you wherever you go, he likely means that he wants to get into the boat and cross to the other side with Jesus and his disciples, hoping to continue learning from Christ. Now, in Jewish custom, a disciple would typically choose a rabbi to follow. And this man obviously looked at different rabbis and he's concluded that Christ is the one he wants to follow. Perhaps after considering other teachers. However, his approach still focuses too much on his own choice rather than on Jesus' call. As one commentator puts it, the scribe's words almost sound as if he is doing Jesus a favor. As if he is saying, Jesus, today is your lucky day. I have decided to follow you. Many today approach Christ in the same way, with the same attitude in the church, like the scribe, as if they are doing Jesus a favor by giving their allegiance to him on their own terms. Their mindset is not one of humble submission. Humble submission. Humble submission. Submission means submitting, giving up what you want, and following and obeying what Christ says. Their mindset is not one of humble submission, but of personal convenience. What is convenient to me? What fits into my life? I don't know how many times I've stood on this pulpit and I've said this. There are too many in the church today who look at Christ and following Christ. As long as it fits with what is comfortable in their lives, but as soon as it's not, they might profess faith in Christ. They even attend some services, even engage in some religious activities, but their commitment is shallow. Shallow. They want the benefits of following Jesus. They want the comfort, the security, and the blessing, but without the cost of true discipleship. Yet, Jesus makes it clear that following him is not about our terms. It's about total surrender. Do we understand this term? Total surrender. If you are a soldier and another military come and they overtake you and you have to surrender totally, do you keep any of your own rights? Do you keep any... Can you make your own decisions? Total surrender is, my hands are up, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I totally surrender to you. That is how we should be to Christ. Totally surrender. Jesus says in Luke 9 verse 23, listen to this. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's the second time I'm reading this. I'm reading it for a reason. It is important. True discipleship is costly, I promise you. It demands your obedience. It demands our self-denial. And our willingness to put Christ above all else. And our willingness to put Christ above all else. And our willingness to put Christ above all else. Amen. I nearly died last week. Let me tell you, there's nothing like staring death in the face to make you question whether you are totally following Christ or not. Yeah? I promise you, I'm not just happy to be back. Of course I am. I've been confronted with this scripture, not just in a biblical way where I've read it, but in a very real way. True discipleship is costly. Demands our obedience, self-denial, and our willingness to put Christ above all else. And this includes our personal ambitions, our relationships, our worldly comforts. There are many in the church today who don't understand this. They don't understand what it means to have a willingness to put Christ above all else. Because there will be 100 excuses of, well, that's not really for me. That's not really for me. That's for other people. This attitude of half-hearted discipleship is seen in many churches today. There are those who say they follow Christ, but their lives tell a different story. They pick and choose which of Christ's commands to obey, treating Christianity like a spiritual buffet rather than a call to full submission. Christianity is no buffet, no pick and choose. It's all or nothing. That's why we sing the song, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. We don't surrender all because it's comfortable or because it suits us. We surrender all because that is the price required by Christ. Amen. They are willing to follow Jesus, some people in the church today, as long as it doesn't interfere with their careers, social lives, personal desires. But the moment discipleship requires sacrifice, they hesitate. This is exactly what Jesus is warning about in Luke 14:27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you see that? Whoever does not do this cannot be my disciple. Yet there are some who do not do this, who think they are Christ's disciples. Cannot be. These two things don't work together. Part of following Christ means being actively involved in his body, the church. Many claim to love Jesus but neglect his bride. Are we the bride of Christ? Are we a faithful bride? Oh, that's a different question, huh? Or are we a cheating bride? Are we a faithful bride that is faithful to the one we are marrying or the one who is marrying us? Or do we cheat on him? The problem with cheating, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. In marriage, staying faithful, yeah, is something that should be easy for all of those who are married. But is it? For some it isn't. For some it is. For some it isn't. Staying faithful, is it a feeling or a decision? It's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. When I see a nice looking girl and she puts the yes on the table, I have a decision. I put the yes on the table or I go, not a chance, I love my wife too much. It's a choice. It's a decision. Same when we follow Christ as his bride. As his bride, we have the same choice. Do we follow him with all of our heart, all of our soul? Is he? You see, we can read the Bible and we can read what we want to read into the Bible. Or we can be honest and say, Lord, what are you talking? What are you saying? What are you trying to tell me? It is my heart to be faithful to you. And let me tell you something. There are many in the church who say that to the Lord. Lord, I want to be faithful. It's my heart to be faithful. Knowing that they won't be because of that sin that remains. But you know what God looks at? He looks at your heart, doesn't he? He looks at your desire. Do you have a desire to pursue God? To seek him first? That's what God looks at. But what God knows is he understands whether our heart and our profession want to line up. I'm not saying about being perfect and then being perfectly aligned, because for none of us that's true. But there has to be a desire. Lord, I want to serve you. You know what, this morning when I was praying, when I was getting ready, have you ever sometimes got so upset that you've just spoken your mind and not put a God in front of your mouth? I prayed like that this morning. I said, Lord, I know I sin. Lord, I know I get things wrong. But I love you. I love you with all of my heart. And even though I'm going to fall short, and even though I'm not going to be the perfect man I should be in the next weeks, Lord, my heart is that I love you. And I want to love you. And please, please, Lord, would you touch my heart? Would you change me? Would you continue to change me? Would you continue to make me that man who has a desire for you, who wants to follow you, even when I get it wrong? Please. Please, Lord. Because that is the reality of our lives. The reality is that we don't like to know that about ourselves, but it is the truth. And so now we come to God's church, to Christ's church. Many claim to love Jesus, but they neglect his bride, the local church. Yet, Scripture is clear that to follow Christ is to be part of the community of believers. Yes, I'm listening for the no's. Yes? Okay. Remember what you professed. This is going to be one of the last times I'm going to speak of coming to church in the morning and in the afternoon. As a Christian, I'm going to tell you straight. If you get angry with me, write me an email tomorrow, not a problem. As a Christian, you should be in church Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. As a Christian, you should be in prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. I don't care if you come to anything else. Okay? I've said it straight. Yeah? My email address is villier3@gmail.com. Truthful. Matthew 10:25. Comes from God's word. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's why we come together, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, please don't rip the dam out under the chicken or under the duck. If you are ill or you are sick, of course, you stay home. We're not talking about that. We're talking about coming when everything's fine. There are many who aren't here this morning because they're sick. It's the season to be sick. Yeah? And so we're not talking about being silly. But when you can be here, you should be here. The church is not an optional extra. It's not an optional extra for the Christian. Are we the family of God or not? We are the family of God. We are the gathering of those redeemed by Christ, yes? We are the gathering of those redeemed by Christ. And we have already established He is worthy. A true disciple of Christ does not merely attend church when it is convenient, but commits to serving, loving, and growing within the community of faith. That is called the local church. Many have this idea today. When I'm a Christian, I'm part of the church, and I can go wherever I want, whatever I want. That's not true. Scripture does not teach that. Because where's your accountability? If you go to any church on any given Sunday, how are you accountable? How do those people know whether you're living a godly life or not? How are you walking with them? How are you praying with them? How are they praying with you? When everything is fine with us, we very rarely understand the impact and the importance of the church. When you go through something like I went last week, it's massive. It's massive. When you open your eyes in hospital, and I don't just have my wife or my mother there, but I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are there. And they are praying with me. And they will not leave me, even though the nurses tell them it's time to go. They will not leave. Because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then for all of those who pray for me, for those who come around the house and put a card, Pat, through our door. Thank you. Because we realize that we do not stand and walk alone. Do you see? That is the family. My family is this. My blood mother is there. And she knows if she was not a Christian, she would not be part of this. Do you see? And we're going to get to that scripture where Jesus himself says that. Jesus calls for obedience, not empty words. In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, the condition is, do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll do what I say. Love for Christ is demonstrated through obedience. Love for Christ is demonstrated through obedience. True discipleship is not saying I follow Jesus, but actually living in obedience to his word is. Even when it is difficult and uncomfortable. And I know there are those in the church that have to navigate life. I know that there are ladies in this church whose husbands are not saved. So they have to navigate. How do I go to church? How do I still spend time with my husband on a Sunday? You've got to navigate those things. That is why scripture is clear on how we should be married. But because it doesn't always happen like that, we've got to navigate life, and that's the reality. And we can't be silly and close our eyes to that and say, well, do you see? Do you see? It's the reality of life. But do you have to make a choice? Yeah, I bet your bottom dollar you have to make a choice. And it's your choice. It's your choice. True discipleship is not saying I follow Jesus, but it is living in obedience to that profession. I will follow Christ no matter what. Truly. James 1:22 exhorts us. I'm nearly there. James 1:22 exhorts us. But become doers of the word, not merely hearers. Because hearers, what happens to them? They delude themselves. Many deceive themselves by thinking that mere belief or some church attendance is enough. But Christ calls us to active sacrificial discipleship. The hymn says, trust and obey. Not just trust. Trust and obey. It's not just those who call upon the name of the Lord that will be saved. They will be saved. How do we know they are saved? If they obey. Because their heart has been changed. Trust and obey. Call upon the name of the Lord and then live for the Lord. I want to share something before I get, I think I might actually continue this afternoon. Continue this afternoon because I've got a bit left. I want to talk about this. Otherwise, I'm going to have to cut it short. Okay, let's do that. Since we're at 1:45 now. I'm going to carry on this afternoon. I hope that you come. It's a very important message. That's why I'm taking time. That's why I'm taking time. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy to be praised and worshipped and adored. He is worthy for us to lay our lives down. He is. I promise you, He is. Because you might not see the benefit of that now. You will see some benefit. You definitely will. But you know when you'll see the greatest benefit? One day when you see Him face to face. Amen? When you see Him face to face, He is worthy. He is worthy. Amen? Oh, come, let us adore Him. For He alone is worthy. We must live our lives like that. We must live our lives like that. Because He truly is worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I know I haven't gotten to the best part and to the most encouraging part of this message yet. And there is still so much left to say. There is so much left to say that is encouraging, that would encourage us as your bride, as your people. As those of us who have been redeemed by your powerful blood, by your death on the cross. Lord, you loved us so much that you died for us. As Paul writes to Timothy, but God, you loved us, Lord. You still love us. It's a continuous action. And what a pleasure and what a joy it is to live for you. What a pleasure and a joy it is to glorify you. What a pleasure and a joy it is to meet our brothers and sisters, not just on a Sunday, but in the week, oh Lord, might we be a church that lives together more and see each other more and more and more. Might our best friends be in church. Might they be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, please, might you change us. Might you turn us into that church that would proclaim your name, oh Lord, please. Here in Great Harwood, when people look at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, might they understand that the people who go there, what they profess, they live. It is the truth. Lord, as we read and as we know that Generation Z, this current young generation, they are one of the most spiritual generations, and what they are seeking for is truth, and what they are finding is fake. Might we be the church? Might we be part of the church that tells them the word of God is truth. What Christ says is truth. And if you would give him a chance and an opportunity, he would change your life. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And as Ezekiel says, your heart of stone will be turned into a heart of flesh. Everything will change. Lord, please might you bring us to that place where you are above everything in our lives. Everything. But there's nothing that takes your place. We saw this morning in Second Commandment that you are a jealous God. The Hebrew word there is kwana. Jealous God. You want us for yourself. That is why we are called the ecclesia, those who have been set apart for you. Those who belong to you alone. We want to belong to you alone, not to this world, not to anything else, not to our hobbies, not to our careers, not to anything. But to you alone. Help us, Lord, please. Please, Lord. I ask this humbly in the precious, powerful, beautiful name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And for your glory and your glory alone, Father God. Amen.